Yes. Okay, today we are wrapping up the book of 1 Corinthians. Whether you know it or not, I started 2 years ago this month, and every time I was in the pulpit, it was my turn in the pulpit, I was going through the book of 1 Corinthians verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Today we're going to wrap up the last chapter, the last words of 1 Corinthians, and it's Paul's, we could call it, you know, he's ending the letter. It's kind of like a benediction, but we'll talk about that when we get there. But what I've done is I made them in mini series. Like, for an example, chapter one could have been a series all by itself. Then chapter two, we did all these different series. But if you go through all the series, you would actually cover the whole book of 1 Corinthians. And so today we're going into where we are. I'm talking to you about living your faith. Stand fast in faith. Today is going to be about living your faith, how to live your faith out. What should we be doing? Last week, I shared with you some pretty important things about faith. We went through the 1 Corinthians, this verse. Last week, I got one verse. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And I went into great detail about this verse, which you can go online for free, listen to the message from last week, use our phone app, use YouTube, use our website, and be able to hear last Sunday's message. I highly recommend that you hear it a couple of times because it would be impacting in your life. So let's continue. We pick up the next verse. Let all that you do be done in love. So Paul talks a lot about faith and about watching, standing fast, be brave, be strong, but do it in love. For you to understand what he's referring to about doing in love, the word love here, the Greek word means to have love for someone or something based on sincere appreciation and high regard. We loosely use the word love. We, being English speakers, Americans, we loosely use the word love. I mean, we love to dip an apple in the peanut butter jar. You haven't had sliced apples in peanut butter? Oh my gosh, isn't it great? Oh my. So, we love a lot of stuff. You could say, gosh, I love that meal. We love this. It's not necessarily this definition. So we have to not think like Americans. We have to think like Paul. We have to think like a Messianic Jew who speaks Greek and Hebrew, and he's using a specific word, and he says, let all that you do be done with love. In other words, you are supposed to have a sincere appreciation and high regard for the body of Christ, for the plan of God, for Jesus himself, for his salvation. We should have a sincere appreciation and a high regard. We should put at a very high level of importance in our life the things that God's doing in our life and what he wants us to do in other people's life. So with that thought, we're going to carry into the rest of the chapter. He goes in verse 15, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. He says, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. Okay, Stephanas is the person, his household is the first people that got saved in Acacia. And Acacia is here. Here, let me show you real quick. Here's Acacia right here. Here is the city of Corinth. Here is Rome. Jerusalem is down here. And very, very important is Ephesus. And what's important about this map, I hope you're able to see it. It might be a little glary. Hopefully, maybe you can. Maybe you can zoom in on it or something. I don't know. But here's what I'd like you to understand. This being Italy, that you're going to learn a couple of things of some people who have traveled from Rome to Corinth to Ephesus. And what you need to know right now is that Paul was in Acacia. He was in the city of Corinth, and he led the household of Stephanas, the first household, the first converts in this area. and he also baptized them. We're going to find that out. And then when he was in Corinth for a while, he left and he went to Ephesus. In Ephesus, Stephanus and a couple of other guys come and visit him, and Paul writes the letter of 1 Corinthians. We'll find all that out right now. I thank God that I baptized. This is what he says in the first chapter of the same book. Paul talking, we're going to get about Stephanus. He goes, I thank God that I baptized none of you, and if I'm mispronouncing his name, so what? I did my best. I'm trying. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Caiaphas and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. So Stephanus got baptized by Paul himself, his whole household. His whole household was the beginning of the church of Corinth. It was the beginning of the move of Christianity in that whole region. And then in verse 16, going back to chapter 16, verse 17. I am glad, I'm going to take a breath and slow down. I am glad about the coming of Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. Paul rebukes them, and he says, what you should have been doing for me, you didn't. Because if it wasn't for me bringing the gospel to your area, you may not be born again. He goes, but these three guys came from you to me, and they did what you should have done. So these three, representing the city of Corinth, what happened is these three show up at Ephesus. Now there's a mighty move of God in Ephesus. Paul is doing some amazing things. Miraculous miracles are happening. The church is growing and people are getting saved. It started with 12 people that didn't even know about the Holy Spirit, and it turned into this massive church. And it was all by Paul there for a couple of years. And in Ephesus, when these three guys come over to Paul in Ephesus, they tell him what's going on in Corinth. We're having this, we're having this, where this is going on. This is good. This is kind of questionable. And Paul writes this letter. He writes the letter of 1 Corinthians. He gives it to these three, and they take it back to the city. The letter you're reading is the one that they returned with from Paul in Ephesus. Paul's in Ephesus. Why Corinth is hearing about this, and they're getting instructions and all the information that I've shared with you for 2 years. So then it says this, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. And the word refresh means to cause someone to become physically refreshed as the result of resting from work. This word for refresh is unique in the sense of you've come in and helped someone. For an example, we're stepping up to the plate to help Jackie to refresh her. We want to take over the work. We want to do the work for her, not her doing the work, so that she can have a moment of refreshing. And in this situation here, Paul was being used regularly in the Spirit. Miraculous things were happening. He was preaching all the time. And they stepped in and took over some of the spiritual duties. They started praying for the sick. They started sharing things in homes. They started Bible studies in that sense. Koinonia groups, which is a Greek word for joint participation. People coming together and sharing like things. They're sharing Jesus Christ. So they refreshed Paul, and Paul said, you guys should have been refreshing me, but now that this delegation has come, I get to take a few days off and be refreshed, which says this. You've got to make sure that your lead pastor is refreshed. And that there aren't, you have to support that he goes on vacation. His family gets a break. They get refreshed. Or else they could be worn out. This whole process is Paul telling all of us, take care of such men. Make sure that you acknowledge these kind of people who are refreshing them and that are helping them get a day off, get a time off. It was interesting, just an interesting statistic. When I started in the ministry, I've been in the ministry for 48 years, 46 years as a pastor this year. And I've been preaching for 48 years. When I started, 1 in 10 people who went into the ministry made it to retirement. 1 in 10. 9 people fell out of. Today, 1 in 20. It's a brutal job if you're not called. And if you don't walk in faith, it's brutal. If you don't like have a life that is before God and being refreshed and living. Okay, I don't want him to be burned out. I don't want him to be worn out. I want to make sure that he stays refreshed. So support vacations for the Lotsies. I'll take that $50 now. Let's go on so that you get the rest of it. The churches of Asia greet you. Now, this is really interesting. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that's in their house. Aquila and Priscilla are in Ephesus. I would like to give you just a little of information. Because it's so much information, I wrote it down. I wanted to make sure I got it to you. About these two. This is a husband and wife that were used mightily by the Holy Spirit. They refreshed people. They did home groups. They hosted a church in their home. And here's just a little of information about them. That they moved from various locations. They actually started off in Turkey as tent makers. Then they moved to Rome as tent makers. When they lived in Rome, they were forced out of Rome from Emperor Claudius, who expelled all the Jews out of the city of Rome. And they ended up in Corinth. When they ended up in Corinth, they started a business, tent making. When Paul got there, Paul, being a tent maker, connected with them and helped their business. So Paul is working alongside Aquila and Priscilla, and he has already baptized a couple of people in a couple of households that we shared with you. And then what happened is that this couple became joint ministers with Paul, supporting him financially, supporting him in the gospel, helping him do things. And then what happened is Aquila and Priscilla were at a place where they actually taught Apollos. Apollos is in the first part of 1 Corinthians. We covered him a little bit in that first chapter. And Paul gets to a place, he goes, telling the people of Corinth, you know, are you trying to be divided? Some say I'm of Apollos. Some say I'm of Cephas. Some say I'm of Paul. That was that whole division talk and some things in the first part of Corinthians. But it was Aquila and Priscilla who brought Apollos into the knowledge of all of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They now join Paul and they go to and move to Ephesus. They start a business in Ephesus and buy a home in Ephesus where Paul is now preaching and revival breaks out, and they host the church in their house. So these are big wigs. These you would call them, some of you are going, I don't get it. They're influencers. All right? That will help you. They were on Instagram. They're on YouTube. They're on Pinterest. They were so, at the beginning, starting of everything, they were on a thing called Facebook. Yeah. Or what was that other one? MySpace. Yeah. Some of you go, what is that? Look in the museums. Verse 20. All the brethren greet you. Now, Aquila and Priscilla greet you. The churches of Asia greet you. And it goes, all the brethren greet you with a holy kiss. Okay, what in the world is a holy kiss? Here's what you need to know. Two major things about a holy kiss. Holy kiss was customary at the time of Paul, and the writing of Paul, and the early parts of the church. Number one was, when you were a Jew and you accepted Jesus Christ, you got kicked out of your family. You were considered dead. And the holy kiss started because it was to reaffirm, we are now the family. We are a family. And they had a kiss on the cheeks, not on the lips, not a romantic kiss, not a kiss to lead to anything else. It's called a holy kiss. The holy kiss was for the purpose of greeting them and letting them know you're welcome in the family. Even though your family rejected you, you have a family now. The second reason was for the holy kiss was Greeks and Jews didn't get along, and they had to be brought into the family. So they would greet each other with a kiss to let them know we're all the same. Whether Jew or Gentile, we're all one in Jesus Christ. And that was how it all began. That was a custom of the day. Today, it's not a custom. Today, you kiss a stranger, you have stepped into their private space. And most of you go, oh, that's uncomfortable. And so it's just not part of our society. So it's no, we don't have to use that scripture, you know, to go around. Anyway, that's enough of that. Then look, this is interesting. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. Don't you think that's strange? Here's why I say it's strange. We're at the end of the letter. A salutation is not a benediction. It's not a close. It's an opening. A salutation is always the beginning of the letter, never the end. And this word salutation in the Greek is referring to the opening greeting. Paul closes the letter from Ephesus to the church of Corinth with the churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Priscilla greet you, and it says and all the brethren greet one another with a holy kiss, and I greet you. Well, you're not saying goodbye, you're saying hello. Wait, isn't that a song? You know, so scriptural. What I'm trying to share with you is Paul saying, I'm not closing this. I am greeting you with further relationships and expect to see you and our relationship to continue to grow. There's no explanation to have a salutation at the end of the letter, except that you're saying, hello. Hello, hello. Okay, so now, this is interesting. So here's the close of the letter, and he says this: if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. Paul, then he says this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And he closes the letter with, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So these are the last three verses of the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want to talk to you about curses, grace, and love. I'd like to help you understand. He says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be a curse. Is Paul saying that if you're not a Christian, if you don't love Jesus Christ, or if you are a Christian and you aren't loving Jesus Christ, then may curses be upon you? I want to talk to you about curses. I want to talk to you about bad things happening to good people. I want to talk to you about the tough stuff that happens in the world, but let's understand what Paul is saying here. First of all, this word, a curse, is used a couple other times by Paul, one time in the same book. 1 Corinthians, and it has to do with you are condemned. Condemned. There is no future for you. To be a curse means you're condemned. It's over. It's it. You are going to hell. And Paul says, let anyone that doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be a curse. Oh, Lord, come. This entire phrase is the second coming about Jesus Christ, and Paul believed with all his heart. He even went to heaven and saw things in heaven and came back. He still believed Jesus was coming any moment. And he was saying, he was basically declaring that if you reject Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. Now, there's lots of religions in the world. There are some Christian churches that call themselves Christians. They have a banner of Christianity, but these would be the ones that said, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? And Jesus said, I never knew you. There are people who actually preach and teach of different religions that eventually all religions lead to the same path and one day you'll all be saved. The Bible doesn't teach that. I look at the Bible as the holy word of God. And it being the holy word of God, that if I have a life question and the Bible answers it, then I'm going to take the Bible's answer, not my experiences. If I have a life question and the Bible gives its answer, I'm going to accept the answer from the Bible, and I'm not going to accept tradition of other preachers. If those preachers aren't agreeing with the Bible, then I'm not going to accept it. There's lots of tradition that we have in our Christian churches of the world that aren't biblical, but we still embrace them as if they are. We have thoughts and things that we believe that are absolutely true. I mean, how many Christians believe, absolutely believe with all their heart, that three wise men showed up at the stable where Jesus was born? But I clarified that some time ago. And we know that if you would read the Bible, that they didn't show up. There were a lot more than three, and they showed up in a house, and Jesus was at least 2 years old. But we believe it. Why do we believe it? Because the church has told us over and over, and every nativity scene has them. We even have, my wife loves nativity scenes. We have several of them in our house. I have just declared them wealthy. They're very wealthy, well-dressed shepherds. And the wise men are on their way. Anyway, I want to talk to you about these things. So let's begin this conversation. This is what it says in the same book about the word accursed. Therefore, in chapter 12, verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No one speaking can say that I have a word from God, a word from the Lord, and Jesus is condemned. Jesus is accursed. Jesus is the one, he can't save you. You got to be saved some other means. The Bible says very clearly, out of the mouth of Jesus, there's no one going to come to the Father except through the Son. You don't get born again without accepting Jesus as the Son of God, died on the cross, buried, 3 days later was raised from the dead, and he did it for us. That's salvation. It doesn't matter what church you're in, you get saved the same way. And you know what? I don't know one Catholic that doesn't believe that. I've had people ask me, are Catholics Christians? Christian, the term Christian was a name given to people who followed Jesus Christ, and it was a derogatory name that stuck. And now we use it to describe our personal beliefs in the Lord. It isn't Christians and Catholics. There are Catholics and Protestants. And we would be considered in the Protestant movement that broke away from the Catholic Church by Martin Luther. But that's enough of history on it. I want you to know, if you're a true Catholic, I have never met a true Catholic that doesn't believe Jesus is the Son of God, died on the cross, raised from the dead, and paid the price for sin. Now, they may have added a whole bunch of stuff to it, but that's the basic form of salvation. I hope you're not mad at me. Some of you are just like, I'm going to look back. So here's it. No one by the Spirit of God, there is no gifts of the Holy Spirit, no manifestation of the Holy Spirit that's going to call Jesus not the way of salvation accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 1, same author, Paul, verse 8 says this, but even if we or any angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to him, let him be accursed. Paul is talking about the way of salvation is by grace and not by works. In the book of Galatians, he was referring to and helping people understand, you get saved like what I've just communicated a few moments ago. And if someone preaches any other message, let them be accursed. Even if it's an angel from heaven that shows up and said, I am such and such angel, I've been sent from heaven. And they tell you there's another way to get to the Father outside of the blood of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Now, I have to ask you this question, because I'm now going to challenge a tradition. I'm going to challenge a church tradition that some people will die for that's not biblical. And I'm going to ask you to open up your ears, your heart, and think through this. If something bad happens to you, does that mean it's God's will? There's a total misunderstanding, and I believe it is a plan of demonic forces about the sovereignty of God. People believe that whatever happens in the world, God wanted it to happen that way. God chose to have it happen that way. That was God's will. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Is God the most powerful being? Yes. Is God sovereign? Yes. And in his sovereignty, he has chosen to give man free will. And man can make choices that God does not want him to have. The Old Testament is full of examples where God said, I want something and didn't get it. He didn't get it. God told the prophets and told the nation of Israel, I don't want you to have a king. It's not my will for you to have a king. I don't want you to have a king. But they wanted a king. They wanted a king. They wanted a king. They wanted a king. And they got a king. But it wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's way. So God had to work through their desires and their requirements and their forcing a king onto God himself. The Bible says in the New Testament, it is God's will. It is God's sovereign will that no one should perish and everyone should come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But yet people are dying every single day and going to hell. God didn't get his will. What I want you to understand is, in the sovereignty of God, God has given angelic beings, human beings, the freedom to choose. And in that freedom to choose, they will have repercussions in their own life and the life of others. And things can happen that aren't good. Or do you believe he allowed bad things to happen to you because he's disappointed in your life or behavior? Or that he thinks you should do better? Do you believe that God uses bad things to punish you, train you, teach you, give you a lesson? If you do, if you believe that doctrine and enforce it in your own personal life, it's not the biblical doctrine. That's not what the Bible says. I'm going to go back to what the Bible says. If the Bible can answer this question, why don't we go with the answer? Why don't we let the Bible answer the question? I'm going to take you to a story, to an example, or to an event in the life of the Son of God. His name is Jesus. And Jesus answers this question. He actually answers this. He goes, do you actually believe that anything bad that happens in your life, oh, it must have been God's will? God must have, that must have been the way it was. It must be what God wants in my life. How many times have you made a decision, an action, said a word, or said a phrase, or did something you knew God didn't want you to do, but you did it? You just proved God doesn't get his way. So let's go. Luke chapter 13, verse 1 through 9. Here's the story. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Here's what happened. Here's the historical event. There were a group of Galileans. Galileans are Jewish people. There's a group of Jewish people that are not following Jesus Christ, but they went into the temple and offered sacrifices that was against the government laws, against the government Pilate, against they were basically trying to overthrow the government by doing a sacrifice to God, and they were rejecting anything that Jesus was saying. And what Pilate did is he killed them, cut them up, and put them in their own sacrifice, mingled their blood with the blood of the animals they were sacrificing. And so people came to Jesus and told him. So he said, what do you think happened? And here's what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Do you believe that this happened to them because something was wrong in their life, therefore God allowed them to die? That's the question. Jesus' answer is, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. How did they perish? They perished without salvation. They weren't looking to Jesus as the Messiah. They were rejecting the communication of the message of the Messiah. They died without faith in God, and they perished and went to hell. And Jesus is saying to those that brought him this news and said to them, do you believe it's because they were bad people that this bad thing happened to them? And they said, because they did. Then Jesus does this. Jesus says, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? This is Jesus. Let me give you the historical event. There was a tower, most likely an earthquake, and the tower fell. 18 people died, probably most of them inside the tower, some around the tower, but it fell on them, it fell within them, and they died. 18 people died from an earthquake. Were these 18 people, and he says to them, do you think they were worse sinners than all dwelt in Jerusalem? Do you think that happened? And Jesus says, I tell you no. But unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Jesus is saying, stuff happens. Earthquakes happen. Bad things happen. Accidents happen. It doesn't mean that they happen because you're evil. It doesn't mean it happened because you're bad. It doesn't mean it happened because you're sin. It means it happened because the world is cursed. There is a curse on this world. And the curse came from Adam and Eve. And Jesus is declaring to you, just because something bad happened, it isn't necessarily a communication of their sin. I can tell I've come against what they call a sacred cow. A sacred cow is something that you have built on your own, like the people of Israel that came out of Egypt, and Moses went for 40 days and 40 nights up into the mountains, and they wondered what happened, and they built themselves a golden calf, and they made a golden calf and bowed down before it. So that phrase, a sacred cow, has been given to us down through the centuries to understand that you're holding something dear that's false. And when you start telling people, well, something bad happened, must have been God's will. I lost a brother-in-law this week. My sister. My wife lost her brother. They're very close. Jackie lost her dad. Very close. Does that mean it was God's will for him to die at the age of 54 with complications that came because of fight of cancer? Absolutely not. It means stuff happens. Does that mean that he was a bad person? No, he was a good person. In the last several years, he really got connected with Jesus through the ministry of Joel Osteen. But it was a battle. It was a fight. We're in a warfare, guys. We're in a world that's cursed. Do you think because somebody rear-ended you and your car got totaled that it was because you were a bad person? God wanted to teach you something? God wanted to show you something? God wanted to give you a lesson? No, it means somebody didn't pay attention on the road and hit you. So what do we do? What happens? Jesus says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He was basically saying the way to go to heaven, you don't want to perish like them. Pastor Josh earlier in the service during the transition time mentioned, it was during our huddle, our pre-service prayer time. He mentioned about the tsunami that hit in Asia and that whole area and other earthquakes that have happened. How about the Twin Towers when they went down? Do you think every person that died inside those Twin Towers were evil? Not at all. But the Holy Spirit was extremely busy. So were angels telling people, don't go to work today. Yep. Do you know how many accounts there were where people said they didn't go to work or they were sidetracked and went and do something else before they got there? God was busy trying to save them from the disaster. But the disaster came because there was evil people who decided to kill other people and kill innocent people. Bad things happen because there are bad people. Now, here's this, okay, you ready? Jesus isn't done talking. Same topic, Same topic, same group of people. Now, what you need to know, he's talking to those that brought him the report, and they were most likely Jewish people that were challenging him wherever, everywhere he went. He had the Pharisees and the scribes challenging him. And then he had his disciples. He always had two groups, those that were challenging and those that were following. And he addressed those that are challenging. Now he's going to address those that are following. And here's what he says. He also spoke this parable. So it's a parable. It's a story trying to get across a spiritual truth, trying to get you to understand something that you may not get or may not see in another way. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? Why should it take minerals out of the ground if it's not going to produce any fruit? Cut it down." And look what the guy says. He says, "But he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it.'" And then he says this, "And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." He throws this parable in after the Tower of Siloam and after the people that got put their blood in with the sacrifice. I mean, there was Pilate who killed a bunch of people, a tower who killed a bunch of people, and then he says this. What? That's what his followers are going, huh? That's why they asked him questions behind the scenes late at night. I didn't get that one. Could you tell me? So here's what it's a parable. He's telling you a story. He's giving you an example. And here's what he's telling you. There's someone who's a keeper. The keeper is you. And there's someone who's a fig tree or a plant or a person. That's people that you know. And there might be something bad happening in their life. There might be something that they're not doing, or they might be perishing and they're not going to heaven if they perish. And you are supposed to dig around it and fertilize it, which is prayer. You are supposed to be a person of prayer, praying for people that you know that may not know Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be a person of prayer and praying and fertilizing other people's lives to keep them alive in a cursed world. So now we get to this thing. Bad things happen because there are bad people in the world. Bad things happen because the world is cursed. How can I navigate this cursed environment while remaining unaffected by its curses? So if the world's cursed and bad things happen, what do I do as a person of faith? What do I do as a person who's following Jesus Christ? I'm so glad you asked that question because I got an answer for you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us, bought us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Curses everyone who hangs on a tree." Now, here's what Jesus did for you. You've been redeemed, bought back, paid for from the curse of the law. You have a legal right to be in this world and minimize bad things happening in your life. Coming against curses, coming against what's going on, coming against the curse that's in this land, coming against the accidents, coming, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Those that are sensitive to the Holy Spirit never went into the two towers. They went somewhere else that day. You can be directed by the Holy Spirit. You can hear the voice of God inside you. You need to quit cursing trains and slow traffic and start praising that God is keeping you alive. You need to be sensitive when you are on a same routine where you always do the same streets every single time. And if the Holy Spirit says, "Why don't you go left this time? Just a little tiny little thought. Take a different route." It's really soft. It's really gentle. It's not aggressive. It's not yelling. It's just the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit wants you to go a different route, either to be on time or to be protected. Start listening to the voice of God. Love is a force. It gives you the power to overcome the evil that's inside this world. And remember, I said I wanted to talk to you about the cursings, about grace, and about love. God has given you a grace, the ability to tap into the promises of God and to succeed in life. And the Bible tells us that if a righteous man falls, he gets up. He can fall seven times in a day. He's going to get up seven times. That you as a righteous individual, righteous woman, a righteous man, he said, well, I don't feel righteous. The blood of Jesus made you righteous. Love is a force. It gives you the power to overcome evil in this world. You have to use the force of love. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, 21 says this, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably of all men. Try to make peace. Try to be a nice person. This will keep accidents, curses away from you. Be a nice person. It will help produce a wall of protection. Are we perfect in our wall of protection? No. No. Stuff happens. Stuff happens. Kevin's up here. You know, he's one of our worship leaders. He's got his foot, that his ankle's being healed. And he's probably replayed how he shattered his foot in his head a million times and thought, why in the world did I jump from that fence onto the ground? And his wife has probably said it out loud and thought it twice as many times as she said it. Yeah. He accidentally broke his heel. Repercussions from that accident. There was probably a still small voice of the Holy Spirit inside checking him. You really want to do this? Right before he jumped. I know the story. I know what happened. I know the fence. And I thought, yeah. Or how have you ever getting something out of your trunk and start to put the trunk down? And while you're putting the trunk down, you hear inside your head, your keys are in it. Bang. Right? Hey, stuff happens. Stuff happens. But how do we follow and live in a cursed world, and how can we live with less curses? Being kind, making peace. Look what it says. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. As soon as you go after someone, as soon as you try to get revenge, as soon as you try to get even, you have brought down a wall of protection that you don't want to be exposed to. You want your shield of faith to be left up high. You don't want to go after what God says don't go after. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. This phrase, this verse is a quote from Proverbs 25. It's a quote from Proverbs 25, where Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you'll heap coals of fire. I did a deep dive on what coals of fire on. Years and years and years ago, I taught that people would put things on their head, and they would take some coals of fire on their head, and they'd take it over to another person to give them so they could start a fire. And that's not true. But I thought it was when I said it. You ever done that? Told somebody you thought was true as a Bible, and then you learn later, wow, that was wrong. And now you're at a place. Do you hold it because you said it for so many years to be true, and you don't want to be wrong, so therefore you keep it to be true? Or do you repent, which means change your mind, change your way? So what I did a deep dive. It's all over the map. But basically, here's what it's saying. He goes, if you're nice to people, because you put coals of fire on somebody, there's nothing good about that. I mean, coals of fire all over you, that hurts. And what he's saying is, you being nice to your enemy will keep those actions in their mind for a long period of time, and it will hurt them. They have to do something with it. It could break them into becoming a nice person, becoming a believer. So he's saying, be nice, be nice. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus tells us to love one another, and we will fulfill the whole commandments. He goes, I leave you one thing, love one another, which means have high regard and respect for other people. That's not hard to do, to have high regard and respect for other people. Love is not only a behavior, it is a mindset, a position, and an acknowledgement of who God is. We can only love because he first loved us. You are not able to love if you don't accept God's love. If you don't realize that he loves you, I would change that word to you. Then you will not have the power to love someone who may be unlovable. God has asked us to love the unlovable. He has asked us to love one another. He has asked us to forgive wrongs and mistakes and other issues that have happened in your life. I told you that accidents can happen. Things can take place. One time, I was at a store in a parking lot, and I went to my car, and I got in my car, and I had someone else in the car, and there was a little distraction going on. It was a heavy conversation. It was an agitated environment. When I got in the car, there was nobody behind me, and I'm backing up, and some guy, okay? It was at a store that was having a sale, and so people were parking in non-marked parking spots. And right behind this whole row of parking slots is a curb. And some guy decides to pack his truck up against the curb where I can't even really get out very well. And he did it after I closed the door, looked in the mirror, he pulled in, he walked out, because I'm talking, put it in reverse, and bang, smack right into his door. And he's out of the car walking away and hears kapow. Give me your name. Here's my number. Here's the number. Blah, 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 blah. Okay. It cost money. It was an accident. It wasn't intended. Why he parked there, I don't know. But it was an accident. Accidents happen. It's not the will of God. God's will is to redeem you from the curse of this law, the curse of the law, the curse of this world. God's will is for you to live victorious. God's will is for you to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. God's will is for you to follow him. And if there is something that you're facing in that doesn't agree with the word of God, he's there to help you to get through it, to get through it. Whether it's a death or a financial mistake or an accident on the freeway, or something else, just because it's bad and took place doesn't mean that it was the will of God that it should happen. Because someone dies early doesn't mean it's God's will that they should be in heaven. I get so fed up watching a movie. Well, God decided that he wanted them in heaven more than he needed them on earth. No, stuff happens, guys. And I bring to conclusion the book of 1 Corinthians with this, Paul's salutation. And in his salutation, he said to us, may my love be with you. May you follow the love of Jesus Christ. May you love the Lord, and the whole church greets you. May you know that the church is behind you, with you, and pulling for your success. As Paul doesn't close the book of 1 Corinthians, he opens a new chapter in our life. Amen. Amen. Did you learn something today?